Well, we are our last session for this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. This is the book of Malachi is a book whose intent is first an address to the priest or to the leadership, and then later to the general people. But first, God deals with leadership before he deals with the people. If you can get the leaders right, you can get the people right. So God's priority is to deal with leaders. And I will talk more to this when we speak about a few issues tomorrow morning, because leaders need to set the example in giving so that the people can be activated into giving. Malachi chapter 1 verse 13, you also say, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, and you bring the offering. So should I receive that from your hand? Question, says the Lord. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, declares the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, there was a problem here in the book of Malachi in that the leadership, the priest, presented lame, blind, and sick offerings to the Lord. Obviously, these were symptomatic also of what the people gave. And so God says, you vow the best. You vow the best with your mouths, but you bring a deficient animal, an animal with your hand. And he says, don't you fear me? My name is to be feared, and I am a great king. So your offerings always reflect your opinion of God. What you give reflects your esteem of the Lord. Your offerings speak to the levels of honor of God you have in your heart. I remember at one point in time, I heard the illustration that goes like this. They were about to take the offering in a particular meeting, and so the person administrating this said, hold your offering in your hand, but clench it and lift it up to the Lord. And repeat after me. Say, Father God. All the people say, Father God. And he says, this offering in my hand is exactly what I think of you. The offering in the hand, the offering, what you give, testifies to an opinion that you hold of God. It reflects your mindset in reference to God. Now, it's not absolute amounts that impress God. You know that. We're not talking about the absolute amount. Relative sums impress God. So the widow who gave two mites gave more than them all. Now, how many of you know that the Lord is taking keen interest in how we give and what we give? He's interested in both dynamics. And usually the how will determine the what. With what motivation or mindset you give will determine how much is given. So in that incident where the widow gave two mites and the rich cast in of the abundance, the rich gave more in absolute amounts, but Jesus concluded that the widow gave more. Although the amount was by natural comparisons less than, by Jesus' estimate, it was more than. So your offerings might be reflected as X amount in the church records, but heaven's records might reflect something differently, depending on what you have left. So Jesus judges offerings not by what you've given, by what you have left. The widow gave all, and the rich cast in of their abundance. And remember, the Bible says he came, and how did he sit? He sat against the treasury. So Jesus positions himself near the basket or the treasury into which they cast their money in. That tells me in the season that the eye of the Lord is upon the offering. Repeat after me, the eye of the Lord is on the offering. If anything that's going to come under divine scrutiny in this season, it's going to be our finances. Because our finances depict our lives and they testify to our attitudes. So the Bible says he sat. Now the word sit in the scriptures denote a position of judgment. The Bible says God sits as king. Okay? He's seated as king. And the seated position always denotes judgment. So, and he did not sit away from the treasury. The Bible says he sat up against the treasury. And he beheld. And the word looked there or beheld does not in the Greek denote a cursory glance. It's not a fleeting glance. It's keen introspection. He's keenly interested in how people in the temple at that point in time gave their finances. And so it says, a widow, a poor widow. And the word poor there means abject poverty. There's poor and there's very poor. There's poor and there's deep poverty. This woman was extremely poor. And she cast in her two mites, which make a farthing. He said, now for him to make that calculation, two mites is equal to a farthing, means he took note of the details. Means he took note of the minute details of the offering. Of the riches, he said, and they cast in of their abundance. They gave of their excess. She gave of a lost. Okay? And the estimation of the Lord is, she gave more than them all. Now, how many know God right now is sitting against the treasury of the church? And he's watching our patterns of financial giving. Because that's going to reflect much about the state of our hearts. Now in the book of Acts chapter 4 from verse 32. Let's go to chapter 5 immediately. We read that already before. But Acts 5 from verse 1. Here's a particular case study of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 4, Barnabas sells his property, and he brings all the money at the feet of the apostles. And I explained earlier to you how that singular act of offering fast-tracked his spiritual development into his calling as an apostle. I believe significant offerings can really move the hand of God. Amen. Everyone say significant offerings. So let's read Acts chapter 5. So please remember the context of this. I want you to note a few things. Number one, notice that this account is in context of widespread giving. Everybody in the previous chapter is selling properties and giving as the people had need. Secondly, note also that this is early in the church's history. This is not Acts chapter 15. This is Acts chapter 5. When did the Holy Ghost fall? In Acts chapter 2. Everyone say it's still early days. So it's very important. It's still, the church is still at its incipient stages of development. There's a move towards strength, but these are still early days. Okay? I mean, the apostle Paul is not even saved yet here. He's nowhere on the scene, and these events are transpiring. Let's read together. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. Okay, it's bad for one to be in error, but when the wife supports the error of her husband, it's dangerous, right? With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it then that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. As they heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him. After carrying him out, they buried him. Okay, in the early church, the young people conducted funerals. The apostles were too busy with other things. Somebody dies, young people, you take care of that. We carry on here with the work of the Lord, right? That's a good policy. Let the young people administer all the funerals. Young men got up and took him out and buried him. No funeral service, nothing. Die, we bury you straight away. Right? Especially if you die lying to the Holy Ghost. Right? Now the elapsed, everyone say the elapsed an interval. So 3 hours go by, right? Mrs. Ananias, called Sapphira, is nowhere to be seen. She's probably in the mall somewhere, spending the money already. Right? She hit the town. She's already spending. So she doesn't know her husband's dead. She comes in 3 hours later. Right? 3 hours later, she walks in. His wife came in, not knowing what has happened. Peter responded to her, "Tell me, you sold the land for such and such a price?" And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they are waiting to carry you out as well." Right? The young, I can picture these youngsters like, who's going to die now? Who's next, right? Peter said, the guys are ready to bury you. The ones that buried you are waiting at the door, ready to carry you out. Verse 10. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, and they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear. Everyone say great fear. Great fear came upon the whole church and over all who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And more believers, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were being constantly added to their numbers, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them, on any of them. Also, the people from cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together and bringing the people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. All being healed. Now, it's a very interesting account, this. And there's several principles here that we need to be aware of. They gave and they died. Some people are not giving and living. These give and they are judged. That you are giving at this point in time is not in and of itself sufficient. You can't just say, "I'm being compliant because I am giving." We are trying to encourage a whole sector of the church to up their levels of giving and honor of the Lord. Right? There's a whole group of people still not giving. But these guys are giving. And God judges them. It's not just fine that you give. You must give with honorable motives. You must give with the right mentality. Because even your act of giving can kill you if you give with wrong motivations. You might not die physically. They died physically. But perhaps some things spiritual in your life could die a death because you're using money and you're giving with the wrong motivation or with the wrong heart. Okay? So the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is very, very important. Again, it occurs early in the church's history, and I think God wanted to snuff this spirit out while the church was yet young. Lest, if left undealt with, this spirit would have continued
and gain momentum and growth as the church grew numerically as well. You know, it's true of the nature of God too, whenever a thing is initiated, that God brings order to it at its infancy. Yeah? Remember when the temple was constructed? Moses' tabernacle, sorry. When the tabernacle was constructed? Remember Aaron and his sons went to burn incense, or at least his sons did? And the Bible says his sons offered strange fire to the Lord, remember? And the Lord looked upon it and went down and he killed the boys. God killed the boys, and God told Aaron, you will not grieve for them. They are your sons, but you dare not grieve. Control your emotions. I have judged them. Hectic, right? And that was, the tabernacle was just erected. And there's a wrong offering offered. And God judges it. Again, I want to say, God will judge a thing, or rather God will judge error in a thing, while the thing is still at its infancy. Lest the thing grows with the error, and error left over a period of time becomes error magnified. So while it's still young, and let me just say this to you. A lot of you are saying, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. I want to come into administrate millions and hundreds of thousands. But God is trying to extract from you while you have little to manage wrong mentalities. So that when he does bless you with much, you are already pruned, you are already prepared, you have the commensurate character to administrate large volumes of money. You know what's so true of those who win the lottery? Right? They win these massive sums of money, and 2-3 years down the line, they've squandered it, they have nothing to show, destitute. You see, you cannot bless people with a huge amount of resource, people that have not developed the commensurate character to steward that. Okay? Character is essential to steward large volumes of money, particularly. So God is wanting to work on your character. Barnabas passed the test because he gave his property just the chapter before. And he gave, and his destiny took off. These guys give and they die. One goes forward, one goes backwards. Right? So you have to decide which way are you going to go. Right? Now, everyone say hypocrite. The word hypocrite is the Greek word hypocrisis. We get the English word crisis from the last part of the Greek phrase hypocrisis. A hypocrite was a play actor. In biblical times, it denoted an actor who performed a play in an amphitheater. Usually they acted with masks. You know, they put masks, or they held the mask over there and they acted the particular part. In the mask was a mechanical device fitted around the mouth to project the voice, to amplify the voice if it was a large amphitheater and many people were watching. So when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, they knew exactly what he was referring to. He was saying to them, you are play acting. Because actors play a part that is not true of them in real life. You're taking on another identity. So you are in an identity crisis. You are the hypocrite, the hypocrisis. A hypocrite is a person with an identity crisis. Don't know who they are. Present one face to the world, another face at home. Another face in the church. Right? And you usually seek your voice to be amplified and to be known. I think Ananias and Sapphira's giving is what I would call hypocritical giving. You mustn't give hypocritically. You must give truthfully. So the issue here was they sold a piece of their land. Watch. Sold a piece of their land. And they kept back part of the sale of the proceeds. And they brought the balance as though it was the total proceeds. They should have just been honest and saying, we've sold it for X amount, we kept back part for us, we want to offer this to the Lord. It would have been fine. But they pretended as though the offering was the full proceeds of the entirety of the sale of the land. Right? In other words, they misrepresented their offering. You know, this is very common today. Very common in the church today. A tithe is 10% of gross earnings. If you earn 10,000 kwacha, a tithe is 1,000 kwacha. If you give 980 rand and you write on your envelope, tithe, you've just committed the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. You've misrepresented what you're giving. It's not the tithe, it's 20 kwacha short of the tithe. It's an offering, it's not a tithe. I want to beg you in this season, because let me just say this prophetically. The next wave of God's dealings with the church will be a financial one, where God is going to judge every expression of hypocritical giving. You either give truthfully or you don't give at all. Right? Don't call it a tithe if it's not a tithe. Don't call it a first fruit if it's not a first fruit. Be true to the principle or don't obey the principle at all. Because you can give and God can kill you. There are also other people not giving, but you're giving, but you're judged in the process. Amen? And I speak to you as a prophet of God in this respect. I'm begging you, because Jesus now is sitting against the treasury and he's beholding how the people give. He's sitting in a position of judgment. I know we live within the dispensation of grace. But grace is not licensed to do as you please. Yeah? Titus says the grace of God teaches us what? Teaches us to deny ungodliness. Grace that doesn't instruct you to deny ungodliness is not grace at all. There's a view of grace right now in the world saying, you're saved, you can do anything you want to, grace will cover you. No, that's a wrong view. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul says no. And in Titus 2, round about verse 13, Paul says, we've known the grace of God that instructs us to say no to ungodliness. The presence of grace empowers you to say no to ungodliness. Right? Grace has got an instructive dynamic to it. It instructs us. It teaches us. It empowers us to look at sin and say, no, by the grace of God, I will not fall prey to that temptation. But listen carefully. If then I say you must give from a grace platform, if you are giving from grace, then let your giving be true. Let your giving be truthful. Don't use offerings to bolster up your spiritual reputation in the minds of the believers. That's what they tried to do. They saw, wow, Barnabas is giving. They rename him from Joseph to Barnabas. This guy is on a roll. Check his trajectory, his growth path. He's moving from step to step. And they, listen carefully what's happening here. Everybody's giving in the early church. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. And you know what happens when there's a move of God in a corporate community? People don't want to be seen to be left out. So you will engage certain activities just because you're worried about your reputation in the eyes of the brothers. And you want to be seen to be compliant with God's expectations. So Ananias and Sapphira sell the property, keep back part of the proceeds of the sale, and they bring half and they present it as the whole, for pride in them was more concerned about their spiritual reputation in the eyes of the believers than being true to God. Okay? Never ever use offerings or finances generally to maintain or bolster up your spiritual reputation in the eyes of believers. I've seen this happen too often. Right? Never ever do that. When Peter saw them, what did Peter say? Why has Satan done what? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? Do you know in the text we read yesterday, when Mary broke the nard and she anointed Jesus, and Judas rebelled against the idea, and Jesus said, suffer it to be so. And wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman did will be held in memory of her. Remember? The next verse says, and Judas left the house. to seek for ways to betray the Lord. An offering activated the betrayer. Offerings have a way of revealing error in the house. Right? An offering activated the betrayer and set him both on a path. You see, Satan, in the midst of powerful moves of God, this is only Acts 5. Holy Ghost fell in Acts 2. We're still at the infant stages of the development of the church. And yet, people in the community are permitting Satan to fill their hearts. I want you to guard your heart with all your might. Don't sequestrate. That's the word I'm looking for. Where it says they kept back part of the proceeds of the sale. The Greek word is nosifo, which literally means to sequestrate. To sequestrate is a legal term, but literally involves stealing or seizing property or assets in the hope of paying off your own debt. Don't use God's money to pay off your debt. That's what their sin was. Yeah? No sequestration in the house of the Lord. But who planted the thought in them? According to Peter, it was Satan. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to encourage you. I'll just go to a text, Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26 speaks of tithes, first fruits, and offerings. General encouragements to Israel to be obedient to this. Verse 13. So, this is the commandments given to Israel about how they must manage their first fruits and tithes. And so the priest will instruct Israel, the sons of God. He says, you will say before the Lord your God, I have removed what? I have removed the sacred portion from my house. Tell your neighbor the tithe is sacred. The tithe is holy. Say the first fruit is holy. The offerings are holy. Say offerings is a sacred portion. So yeah, the priest instructs them, when you come and bring your first fruits, you will say, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan, the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten your commandments. Watch. God is forgotten whenever his principles are not upheld. You forget God when you forget his commandments. If you forget the principles of God, you have forgotten God. So bump in up and say, don't forget him. Now it's easy. You can say, no, I won't do that cognitively. How can I ever forget God? I am suggesting to us, you do forget God when you violate the principles of his word. So that this guy would say, as he's bringing his first fruit, see how I have not forgotten the Lord. And next verse. I have not eaten it while mourning. Yeah, don't use it for your own funerals. Nor I have removed any of it while unclean. Nor have I offered it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Notice what he says. I have not eaten it while depression hit me, while I was mourning. Right? What he's saying, I've never allowed my personal circumstances to be reason enough to misdirect the tithe, the first fruit, and the offering to my own needs. But I have been faithful to the principle. I have obeyed the Lord my God. That's why I want to encourage you, come hell or high water, you got to make a decision. From today, I will be faithful tither. I'll be a faithful first fruiter. I'll be faithful with my offerings. Even when calamity like mourning hits my house, I will not redirect those finances because of the state of my personal needs. Huh? Where it says Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the proceeds, nosifo to sequestrate. to recruit assets and or money to settle one's own debts. Yeah? Tell your neighbor, do not forget the Lord your God. Now, you must never ever underestimate the power of Satan to influence the mind. Humanism, rational thinking, intellectualism will creep in and try and discourage you. In fact, you just look on the internet, there's a whole massive argument trying to discount the tithe. Don't fall prey to that. Amen? Later on, maybe tomorrow, I'll share with you why I believe, from a New Testament perspective, the tithe and first fruit is still applicable for us today. Give you some clear reasons why it is to be so. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah? Amen. Saying it again, do not allow the insinuation of satanic thought to erode what is true biblically. Amen? Amen. Be like Esther and say, if I die, I die, but I would rather die tithing. If I die, I die. I'll die financially, but I would rather die having been paying my first fruits or my offerings to the Lord. Right? Be like the three Hebrew boys who before was it Nebuchadnezzar or the king in the fire. Says, listen, O king, we're not bowing to you. Because our God will deliver us. Then they said, by the way, if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow to you. It's like, we're not going to adjust our position at all. Whether he comes through or not, we've made a decision not to bow to your principles. Amen. And I want to encourage you to be resolute and to be determined in reference to this. I think the biggest sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the root of it, was their disrespect of Peter and the apostles. How dare you stand before these men of such caliber and still entertain the possibility of playing the hypocrite? And playing the part. Right? Remember after they died, what happened we read? It says, great fear fell on the whole church. And the people held them in high esteem. And the quality of miracles started to escalate. Do you know, wherever there's dishonor in a place, the miraculous is shut up. No matter how powerful the man of God is. If there's dishonor, the place becomes shut to the supernatural. When God sorted the issue of dishonor out, it's amazing, we just read it now. It's like the supernatural activity of the church suddenly escalates. And even Peter's shadow now is healing people. We often quote that, eh? His shadow healed people. But his shadow healed people only after God extracted the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira from out of the house. Yeah? That spirit that disesteems leaders. So Peter says, you've not lied to me. You've lied to God. What is he saying is, you have failed to see me as the representation of God. What he's saying is, if God himself was standing here, you would not behave like this. But because you can't see me as his representation, you are subtly entertaining the possibility of hypocrisy in how you handle your finances. Think about this, brethren. What if Jesus physically came to church? What if it was announced next week, yet Lifeline, the triune God will be present in person. They're coming personally and they're going to specifically administrate the offerings. Imagine how differently offerings would be then, huh? Imagine Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all took on some form, and Eddie announces offering times, and yeah, like Jesus sat against the treasury in the book of Mark, and they watch how you give. I challenge you, your offerings will be different. They will increase dramatically. The motivation, the heart would be right. But Ananias and Sapphira's failure was not to attribute divine representation in the leaders that stood before them administrating it. Amen? Got to train your mind. When I give first fruits to my Father in Christ, I train my mind. It's not to the man, although it is to the man that I love, respect, and honor. But it's unto the Lord in the man. And I let the Lord be my standard in him to configure the rightness by which I observe the principle.
Amen. You know, it is biblical to pray for prosperity. Right? Look at Psalm 118. This is a verse that comes to me. Psalm 118. Can we read the whole psalm quickly? I think it'll be a good exercise. Watch. I'm going to make a point that's going to challenge you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Let Israel say His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say His loving kindness is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what men will do unto me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction upon those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the name of in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations around me, in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me, yes, they surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently, so I was not falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will die, but I will live, and I will tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Everyone say, open the gates.
Open the gates.
If you know Revelation 21, the gates of Jerusalem represent patriarchal fatherly leadership. So you come in through the principle of Father. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The gates there is a representation of the fatherly principle. So we read that, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Now watch. O Lord, do save. We beseech you, do send prosperity. How many of you have prayed that prayer? Please, Lord, do send prosperity. I've prayed it many times, right? But what does the next verse say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, these two go together. You cannot pray, Lord, send prosperity, without simultaneously saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember the book of Matthew 23? Jesus said to Jerusalem, you will not see my face again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus said, whoever I send, and you receive whoever I send, you receive me. So whoever comes in my name comes on behalf of me. And if you cannot perceive of and see your leader coming in the name of the Lord, you can pray all you want to, send prosperity, Lord, send prosperity, and no prosperity is coming. Because you fail to bless he who comes to you in the name of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, they might have said that with their lips, but their hearts were not saying, blessed is he, Peter and the apostles, that come to us in the name of the Lord. So an act of giving, which was designed to sustain prosperity for them, basically was at the end of it, became the mean or the mediums through which they would be killed. They will die within the congregation. So I want to encourage you. Your giving must be born out of deep honor and deep respect for spiritual leadership. And never ever allow satanic insertions of thought into your mind of dishonor disrespect. But then you will seek to use your offerings more to bolster up your reputation than rather to honor God. Never use offerings to protect your own image. Never use finances, first fruits, tithes, and offerings to protect your spiritual reputation amongst the brothers. In fact, you don't have to talk about it. You don't have to reference it at all. It's between you and the Lord. But Ananias and Sapphira had wrong motivations. They had wrong inclinations. Now, it's bad that he sinned, but the Bible says, and he did it with the full knowledge of his wife. Right? Now, I want to encourage you. Husbands and wives, each of you should correct the other when the other is showing signs of flouting financial principles. Don't agree to the offense of your spouse, because listen carefully, however pure and integrous you are, if your spouse chooses to violate biblical principle, by virtue of your oneness, you become judged in the process. Or you can have an honorable heart before the Lord and your spouse is flouting the principle. You might not be judged completely by the Lord, but because of your union, the disfavor of God upon your husband or your wife, depending on who it is, you're going to have to bear the consequences of that action, even though you are innocent, by virtue of your joining, right? Now, there are two classic examples in the scriptures about this. The one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I won't read it. You have to read the whole chapter, right? It'll take too long. There are 35 verses. Let me just basically paint the scenario. There was a brother by the name of Nabal. He was married to Abigail. He was a rich man, very wealthy, had numerous sheep throughout the field. David and his men protected Nabal's herdsmen out in the field for many days. Right? And there came a point when David needed replenishment. He sent his word to Nabal by one of his servants saying, please administrate some food and resources for our welfare. Nabal answers like this, what? Who's David? Who's David? Who's this guy? He says, who is the son of Jesse? Then he makes a further statement, there are many people defecting from their masters. He must have heard David left Saul's camp. So he judges David. He says, no, who is this guy? I'm not going to help this guy. And they try to plead with him, saying, no, this David is the one that protected your herdsmen and your flocks in the field. He doesn't hear nothing. He says, no, I'm not going to. The servants come back to David and tell him Nabal's attitude. David then says to his men, every man take his sword. Let's go sort him out. 600 men, right? And they're on their way. David said this, there will not be a male left in Nabal's house. I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to slaughter him and everyone associated with him. Today is D-Day, right? Abigail, the husband of Nabal, hears that David's approaching. So she goes to intercept David. When she comes to David, she comes with offerings and gifts. And when David sees this, David's heart is softened. His heart is placated. I'm just paraphrasing. David says something to the effect of, your husband better thank God for you. Your husband better, you intervened at a critical point where he was about to be wiped out. Yeah? Come on, your husbands must thank God for your Abigails. Husbands, can I get an amen? Amen. Or rather, Abigails, yeah, can I get an amen? Amen? Some of you have saved your husband from calamity. And some of you husbands have saved your wives from calamity. Right? I thank God for my wife. I can say this publicly. Especially today, because today is my 27th wedding anniversary. Right? 27 years ago. Right? This morning we spoke over the phone, and when we were married, we sang part of our vows to each other. I wrote a song, and so I put the first stanza in my wish to her when I wished her this morning, And then she responded by putting her part of the song back to me. And so I promised her that Monday will be her day, from the morning right to the evening, when I get back home next Monday, right? But I can say this publicly. I thank God for Renee. You know why? She has saved me. I'm not ashamed to say this. That girl saved our marriage, saved my ministry, protected my integrity. She did not agree with my error when she could have. But she stood her ground to say we must obey God in X, Y, Z. Right? Nabal means a fool. The word Nabal means a fool. Right? Abigail was beautiful, the Bible says, and very intelligent. How can she marry a fool? I must talk to Abigail one day when I see her. My daughter is not going to marry a Nabal. I can guarantee you that. No Nabal's coming home. No person that does not know what David represents cannot honor leadership. This esteems leadership in David. He doesn't know that David was his covering. That David was the source of his protection. He's not aware of that. And he disesteems the principle that God put in his life to give him protection. He says, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? Right? I'm not gonna offer him and honor him with my resource. And sometimes, do you know what most Christians do? You disesteem the very principle designed to protect you. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They did not know what the apostles represented. So you can easily lie against them, lie against the Holy Ghost, disesteem them, and God judged you in the process. Another example is Zipporah. Remember Zipporah? Exodus 4 from 18. Let's read this quickly. Exodus 4 verse 18. Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I might return to my brethren who are in Egypt to see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are now dead. This is after 40 years of being away. He's authorized to go back to Egypt on the mission of delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. So Moses took his wife and his sons and he mounted them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took that stick or the staff of God in his hand, his symbol of leadership. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you do go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that they might serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your firstborn. Firstborn for firstborn. It came about at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You just commissioned the guy. Go tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Israel's my son. And the man starts to go and you meet him to kill him. What's happening here? Check what happens next. Zipporah took a flint knife and she cut off her son's foreskin and she threw it at Moses' feet and said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. I think the King James says, you are a bloody husband to me. She wasn't swearing him, right? She was referencing the blood that she spilt. Right? Zipporah intervened and saved the life of Moses.
God, listen carefully. I'm thinking, God, you took 80 years to prepare Moses. 40 years in Pharaoh's courts. 40 years in the backside of the desert under your father-in-law Jethro. Now you commission him. You authorize him. You tell him what to say to Pharaoh. The man's on his way. And the next verse, you go to him with the idea of killing him. Right? Listen carefully. It doesn't matter how long God takes to prepare you. If you violate principle, God had no problems killing you. Right? You can argue with God, say, God, but check my history of preparation. You know, when I was thinking about this, God said this to me, I got time, you don't have time. Right? If you don't observe the principles, I would simply raise up another deliverer. Right? I live in eternity, you are in time. Okay? Now tell your neighbor, you have no time to waste time. No time to waste time. Everyone say, thank God for supporter. The Lord wanted to kill Moses because Moses failed to circumcise his two sons. According to the Abrahamic covenant, he had to do that. But he neglected a vital principle. Right? How can you deliver God's firstborn son, the whole nation, when you fail to circumcise your own domestic sons? You want to be publicly powerful, but privately you were a failure. You want to be a big name out there, but you can't administrate your own household. Right? So the circumcision issue was critical. It's not just circumcision. It has spiritual implications of being faithful as a sign to the covenant that God gave to Abraham. You know what the word Zipporah means? Zipporah means a little bird, a sparrow. And it literally means to chirp. You know, wives can chirp, right? Chirp, 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 chirp. Chirp, 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 chirp. And sometimes it nags men. But let me encourage you, wives. If you must chirp, chirp for godly reasons. Zipporah chirped here. She did not keep quiet when God needed her to speak. Even to a Moses. Otherwise, that day Moses would have met his Moses. Right? He would have died. If it were not for the intervention, strategic intervention of the spouse. I'm saying this to both husbands and wives. I'm saying, don't sit back. And in terms of your financial administration of your house, you see your spouse flouting serious principles. And you simply wink at it. You might be innocent, but you will bear the consequences of that action. Yeah? You'll bear the consequences of that action. So I want to encourage you not to keep quiet. Ananias and Sapphira are judged in a process of communal giving because they sought to enact the process in hypocrisy. And it is support of the other's error in the same thing, and God severely judged them for it. Great fear came upon the church, and the Bible says, and with great signs and wonders, the apostles start to do great and mighty works, such that even Peter's shadow begins to heal people. Now I pray that none of you will be judged because of finances. That you give is not simply in and of itself acceptable. You must give rightly. You must give in righteousness. Righteousness must govern your giving. Amen. And where two or three shall agree upon touching any one thing, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So Ananias and Sapphira are a classic case of wrong administration of finances that lead to spiritual death. Not because they did not give, because they gave, but they gave inaccurately. Right? So God is bringing fine-tunement to the practice of our giving and our whole attitude in reference to money. Now, Achan is another example of this. Because Achan, as you know, God instructed Israel not to touch the spoil of Jericho. Remember? Achan took a wedge of gold, some silver, Babylonian garments, and he hid it in his tent. You see, he sinned personally, but the effect of the private sin was corporate. Because the next enemy that Israel confronted was Ai. Compared to Jericho, a much weaker enemy. But the men of Ai slaughtered the Israelites. Joshua is on his face praying to God. And you know how God answers him? What? The little thinking James says, what, Joshua? Up, up. There are certain times you don't need to pray. Certain times you must sort the issue out and not pray about the issue. Yes, Joshua praying, why did you give us victory over Jericho and over a lesser enemy? They defeat us. And he's calling to the Lord, why? And God says to him, up, Joshua, Israel has sinned. Not Achan has sinned, Israel has sinned. The sin of one man became attributed to the sin of the entire corporate community. You see, in a season of community, of communal oneness, private actions have corporate effects, either for the good or for the bad. So from God's perspective, Israel has sinned. And you know the story. God routs Achan and his family. They are isolated and they are taken out of the camp and they are stoned to death. Again, you know, Achan, I feel so sorry for the guy, for his wife, his children, and his sheep. Everything concerning him was killed. You see, God snuffs that spirit from out of the constitution of Israel. Right? Achan had no thought for the corporate welfare. He was thinking selfishly. He was covetous. He was full of greed. Right? He thought he could pull the wool over God's eye. Because, I mean, there are 12, there's a whole nation. There are 12 tribes. In each tribe, there's clans. Each clan was further divided into sub-families. But the Bible says Joshua started with all the tribes. Tribe of Judah was isolated. Came down to all the families, the clans. All the families, and the family of Achan was singled out. I want to encourage you, you cannot hide in a corporate process. Sooner or later, God will find you out. Hey? Sooner or later, God will deal with error in reference to greed, covetousness, and the mismanagement of finances. God has got his finger on this at this point in time. So no more Achans in the camp. Tell your neighbor, do not be Achan in this season. Do you know, by the way, Jericho was the first city they would conquer. It would be the first in a line of a series of cities God had intended for them to conquer. Remember? So Jericho was a kind of first fruit. It was the first conquest. And God said, nobody touch anything. All the spoil was going to be used in the building of the temple. But Achan took what is God's and he died in the process. Jericho also means, what does Jericho mean? There's several meanings. Two of the most powerful meanings of Jericho is sent. Everyone say sent? The apostolic principle. And the secondary meaning of Jericho is smell it. Everyone say smell it. It also means fragrance. Now, every time I travel anywhere in the world, on my return, my wife always makes mutton curry. Because I love mutton curry. And especially the way she makes it. She's the best curry maker in the whole world. You want good curry, you better come to my house. It's an open invitation. So as I come, as the car comes into the driveway, as I open the door and enter my yard, guess what? That smell hits me for a six. I just smell the mutton curry from the kitchen. But the smell is not the taste. The smell is an indication of a greater reality. Jericho was to be the smell of future victory. Jericho was to be simply a fragrance, the initial signs of future conquests. But Achan in Jericho took what should have been given to the Lord and he buried it in his own tent. And thus he failed to eat of the substance of the land of Canaan. My thing is, this Achan could have been journeying. I'm not sure if he was part of the original band that left Egypt, but he could have been journeying for at least 40 years. How is it that you were so long in a process and you come to the final phase to inherit it, and at that point you fail? Tell your neighbor you can't fail now, not now. Come too far. We've come too far in the apostolic season to fail now financially. A failure now is worse than a failure before. If you wanted to fail, you should have failed last year, not now. Now it's going to be too costly. Okay? So we're going to, with all of our hearts, be thoroughly committed to observing with accuracy all of God's financial principles. Do you know Gehazi? Everyone say Gehazi? His name means valley of vision, right? So he's in a valley, so he can't see, no perspective. Whose servant was he? Elisha. Whose son was Elisha? Elijah's. So Elisha got double portion of Elijah, and Gehazi was next in line for like fourfold portion. But listen carefully, when Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy, remember? Naaman wanted to offer money, remember, to Elisha. Did Elisha receive it? He says, no, I will not receive that. There's some offerings leaders must know when to refuse. And most times these kinds of offerings will come to you when you need it the most. God will test the leader's heart. Elisha, imagine that. This is unheard of. And this must have been a lot of money because the Bible says, and Naaman was an Assyrian officer, a high-ranking Assyrian officer in the Assyrian army. So probably had access to large amounts of wealth. You healed by leprosy, so here's a gift. Elisha says, no, thank you. No, thank you. Why did Elisha refuse the gift of Naaman? I think it was because Naaman said to him, please pray for me so when I go back to my country, Assyria, and my king leans upon me as he worships his false god, that God be gracious to me. Elisha says, no, I won't receive your money. You see, Naaman wanted the healing and not the healer. Naaman wanted the blessing but not the blesser. He wanted what he could get out of Jehovah God but did not make a decision to serve him. He was still intent of going back and give support as his king leans on him. He was the support structure to the worship of a false evil deity. The god of the Assyrians was the god called Rimmon. Everyone say Rimmon. To the Assyrians, Rimmon was the god of the air and of the rain, controlling weather patterns. So think with me how Elisha is thinking. Elisha is thinking, my father, spiritual father, Elijah, stopped the rain by his mouth. Jehovah God authorized him with the word of the Lord on his mouth to stop the rain. Now you want me to give credence and authorization to your evil God that you think controls the atmospheres. Right? If Elisha had accepted the money, he would have betrayed everything his father Elijah stood for. Right? It was a clash of principalities. But did you know Achan, whose name means valley of vision, had no perception of that, and greed and covetousness gripped his heart. As Naaman went back to Assyria without Elisha's knowledge, Gehazi chased after Naaman. And this is the sin. Gehazi misrepresented Elisha, saying, my master sent me to get the money. He gets the money and he comes back to Elisha. And the first question of Elisha is, where have you been? And Elisha says this to him, did not my spirit go with you when you went to Naaman? Now, he said, the leprosy that was Naaman's will now cling to you and to your descendants forever. Can you see how the attitude to finances can kill people, can leprous them, can lead to an abortion? Achan, an abortion of inheritance, an abortion of destiny. People in the Bible who fail financially never fulfill the will of God for their lives. It's very important that you and I pass the financial test. And it starts with a commitment. It starts with a resolve in the heart. Say, God, we're going to be true to your word financially. We don't want our destinies aborted, nor that of our spouses or our children. We want our whole houses blessed by you in Christ. We're coming to a day, let me just say this, where spiritual fathers will know certain things even though they are not present. Elisha knew exactly what was happening. He said, my spirit went with you. My physical body was here. And you know, the Lord has led me graciously to experience this. Sometimes I have certain knowings of things concerning my sons in my heart for which I got no concrete evidence. But it's an informing of the spirit of the Lord in my spirit. And we're living in that frightful, that fearful time where such honor and respect has got to be accorded to spiritual leadership. So we behave rightly, even in the absence of the oversight, we still do the right thing. We still do the right thing. Amen? Tell your neighbor, still do the right thing. Don't be like Gehazi. Don't be like Achan. Don't be like Judas, who commits suicide because of financial issues. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. All these negative examples. Don't be like the rich young ruler who could not sell everything you have and follow Jesus. Every single one of those individuals failed the financial test. And they've gone into utter oblivion. I pray that you would all pass the test. Amen? Come on, are we going to be serious? Hallelujah. Stand with me as we pray. They whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. I have to be true to the word of the Lord in my heart for you. Yesterday there was great breakthrough, but today the Lord says, warn my people that the wrong attitude to finances can abort destiny. Hallelujah. Strength, but by the power of your grace, that you would keep us true. We have no great confidence in our own ability to do this. So I ask for grace. I ask for the required grace to keep us true. For when we are weak, your grace will make us strong. In the name of the Lord, I ask none of us would fall prey. For those of us husbands and or wives that need to step in, Father, to bring salvation to our homes and marriages and financial future, give us the courage to speak up. And not to be silent in the day of great departure from your principles. Today we declare that we will not forget the commandment of the Lord. We will not forget the Lord by forgetting His commandment. So we ask as we commit to you this resolve, keep us true to your word. Keep us true to your principles, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.